Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into this world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he who has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother and sister. In the past 3 weeks, we've been building up to this week. In 4 more days, we will be celebrating the birth of our Savior. Today, we look at the final candle of the Advent wreath and examine how God's love has been the driving force behind the birth of Jesus. The past 3 weeks, have been nothing less than examples showing God's love for us. We've done nothing but earn eternal damnation through our own sin and disobedience to God's word. But God loves us so much that he sent his own Son to suffer and die in our stead. God is love. Back in the earliest recorded Bible story, we find that God has a story of love for us. In Genesis, we read a story about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God has spent his time doing nothing but preparing a place for us to dwell. He's created the earth, the sun, the moon, the animals, and a place for us to live. He's done this all for the sake of one man and one woman, Adam and Eve. Now picture this. A lush green landscape filled with every kind of fruit. Ripe harvests of fresh fruits and vegetables are ready on the vine or in the trees and on the ground. Colorful flowers fill the area with roses, tulips, and other assorted colors and fragrances. A gentle brook flows through the area in peaceful harmony with the surrounding beauty. Paradise is what Adam and Eve were brought into. They were also greeted with the immediate presence of God in their midst. They were able to talk directly with and to God. They knew their Maker in a way that we can only imagine. With all these beautiful surroundings, they were given only one command. That was for them to follow: do not eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. One simple command that we as sinners could not keep. Adam and Eve broke this rule, which set all of humankind on a path of sin, and with that,
separation from God. God loved His creation and He created a world for us to inhabit. He was unable to let it stand, unable to allow the human race to condemn itself. He was unable because of His love for us. God, in His infinite love for us, set a new path. In the Old Testament lesson we read moments ago, we hear of the prediction of Eve's offspring crushing Satan's head and Satan bruising the heel of the Messiah. This is the gospel within the Old Testament and the story of Jesus and salvation. But you know, love is difficult for us sinful people to grasp fully. John tried to explain God's love for us in his letters. He knew Jesus not just spiritually, but also personally. He was there to experience firsthand the love of our Savior. He tried to communicate that to others in the lesson that we heard just now. If we love one another, God abides in us. But if someone says, "I love God," and yet hates his brother or mother or father or sister or brother or neighbor, well, then he's a liar. For he who does not love those whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hasn't seen? This is a small version of the love that God has for us. It's clear, a clear direction that we are to love all of our fellow men and women and children, not just our family, friends, but our co-workers, those who look like us, those who don't look like us, those who hate us, and those who love us. God sacrificed so much for us. It seems that this is a small price to pay as a tribute of thanks. The infinite love God has for us is difficult to comprehend. In our sinful flesh, we are apt to be vengeful and hold grudges. We are apt to hurt those closest to us as well as strangers. Regardless of how good we are today, we are still sinful men and women. But love can be expressed even to those we don't know. The story of Christmas is one of conscious, dedicated sacrifice and love. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for the mistakes of others. And we can experience the joy of love because we know the story and we know the impact of Christmas. But it may be more important for us to demonstrate the love of Jesus and to be examples for others to see and experience that love. In The Christian Leader, Don Ratzlaff retells a story about a miracle on the River Kwai. Some of you may have seen the movie. It's very old. It's a story based on World War II events. The Scottish soldiers, forced by their Japanese captors to labor on a jungle railroad, they had degenerated amongst themselves into barbaric behavior. But one afternoon, something happened. A shovel was missing, and the Japanese officer in charge became enraged. He demanded that the missing shovel be produced or else. Nobody in the squadron budged. The officer got his gun and threatened to kill them all one by one, right where they stood. Well, it was obvious the officer meant what he said. And finally, one man stepped forward. The officer put away his gun. He picked up the shovel and he beat the man to death. When it was over, the survivors picked up the bloody corpse and carried it with them to the second tool check. This time, no shovel was missing. Instead, there had been a miscount at the first checkpoint. Well, the word spread like wildfire among the whole camp. An innocent man had been willing to die to save the others. The incident had a profound effect. The men began to treat each other like brothers once again. When the victorious Allies swept in, the survivors, human skeletons in actuality,
But they lined up in front of their captors, and instead of attacking their captors, they protected them and insisted that no more hatred, no more killing take place. Now what we need is forgiveness, they said. The sacrifice of this one man changed the hearts of those around him. He knew that he was innocent, and yet he chose to take the blame just the same. He faced the punishment to save the others. God willing, we'll never have to be faced with a situation as grim as this one. But we can still impact those around us by our actions. As the song goes, we can show we are Christians by our love. By our love. And you know, love can change those around you. There's a story told of an old monastery that had fallen upon hard times. It was once a great order, but as a result of waves of persecution in the 17th and 18th centuries and the rise of secularism in the 19th century, all its branches were lost, and it had become decimated to the extent that there was only one left, and it only had 5 monks. There was an abbey, there was an abbot and 4 others, all of them over 70 years old. Clearly, it was a dying order, and things looked grim. Well, in the deep woods surrounding the monastery, there was a little hut that a fellow priest from a nearby town occasionally came to and used for prayer. And as the abbot agonized over the imminent death of his order, it occurred to the abbot on one of those occasions to just go visit the priest and ask him for some possible chance that he could offer any advice that might save the monastery. The priest welcomed the abbot into his humble hut. But when the abbot explained the purpose of his visit, the priest could only commiserate with him. "I know how it is," he exclaimed. "The spirit has gone out of the people. It's the same in my town. Almost no one comes to the church anymore." And so the old abbot and the old priest wept together. They talked for a short while, and then the time came when the abbot had to leave. They embraced each other. "It's been a wonderful thing that we should meet after all these years," the abbot said. "But I have still failed in my purpose for coming here. Is there nothing that you can tell me, no piece of advice that you can give me that would help me save my dying order?" "No," the priest responded, "I'm sorry. I have no advice to give. The only thing I can tell you is that the Savior is one of you." When the abbot returned to the monastery, his fellow monks gathered around him to ask, "Well, what did the priest have to say?" Dejected, the abbot said, "Well, he could not help us. We just wept and read the Bible together. The only thing he did say, just as I was leaving, it was something cryptic, I think, but he said that the Savior is one of us." I don't know what he meant. Well, in the days and weeks and months that followed, the old monks pondered this and wondered whether there was any possible significance to the priest's words. "The Savior is one of us." Could he have possibly meant one of us monks here at the monastery? Well, if that's the case, which one? Do you suppose he meant that it was the Father Abbot? He's been our leader for more than a generation. You know, on the other hand, it may have meant Brother Thomas. Certainly, Brother Thomas is a holy man. Everyone knows that Thomas is the light. Certainly, he could have been meant Brother Eldred. No, no way. Eldred gets so grumpy at times. But come to think of it, even though he is a thorn in people's sides, when you look back on it, Eldred is virtually always right. Often very right. Maybe the priest did mean Brother Eldred. Well, that could be, but surely he didn't mean Brother Philip. Philip is so passive, a real nobody. But then almost mysteriously, he has the gift of somehow always being there when you need him. He just magically appears by your side. Maybe Philip is the Savior. Well, of course the priest didn't mean me. He couldn't possibly have meant me. I'm just so ordinary. Suppose he did. Suppose I am the Messiah. Oh God, not me. I couldn't be that much for you. Could I? Well, as they each contemplated in this manner, the old monks began to treat one another with extraordinary love and respect on the off chance that one among them might be the Savior. And on the chance that each monk himself might be the Savior, they began to treat themselves with extraordinary love and respect. Now, because the forest in which it was situated was beautiful, it so happened that people still occasionally came to visit the monastery, to picnic on the tiny lawn, and to wander around some of its paths, or even now and then to go inside the dilapidated buildings to meditate. As they continued to do so, without even being conscious of it, they sensed the aura of extraordinary love and respect that now began to surround the five monks and seemed to radiate out from them and permeate the atmosphere of the place. There was something strangely attractive, even compelling about it. Well, hardly knowing why, they began to come back to the monastery to picnic, to play, and to pray more often and more often. Its beauty drew them in. They began to bring their friends to show them this special place. And their friends began to bring their friends. Then it happened that some of the younger men who came to visit the monastery started to talk more and more with the old monks. And after a while, one asked if he could join them. Pretty soon another, and then another. So within a few years, the monastery had once again become a thriving order, and thanks to the priest's gift, a vibrant center of light and spirituality in the realm. The church can be an amazing place when it's working as it's supposed to. When we are treating one another as if each person were Christ Himself. When we are following the command that Jesus left, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Oh, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love should be no foreign concept to us, but an infectious environment of love often is foreign. Through the caring for one another, we can spread the love of Christ and create a nurturing climate. Through these two stories, we can see that the expression of love can change those around you. Our actions often do speak louder than words. Whether we realize it or not, the world is paying attention to us. As Christians, we should express love by caring for one another, listening to what people actually have to say, and by taking time out of our busy lives and trying to make a difference. The life that we lead here on earth is just a temporary existence. God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die for us. He showed His love for us by sending His Son to atone for our sins. During His life on earth, Jesus was the example of love. He showed compassion and mercy for those who needed it and offered forgiveness to those who repent. He also explained the standard of love that we are to share with others. Love your neighbor as yourself. We may not always be able to follow the command, but we should make every attempt to treat even total strangers with a spirit of love and compassion in everything we do. God didn't ignore us when we stumbled in sin. Instead, He offered us His hand to help us back to our feet. Just as the man in the shovel story sacrificed himself for total strangers, we should also be willing to lend a hand when a stranger needs assistance. Just as the monks change in attitude, change the mood of those around them, we should also be an example of love and compassion that has the chance of changing the mood within our own community and even within our own church. God's love doesn't just end at the church door. We need to take it out into the world. So my constant prayer is that we know God's love, and that we know the joy of sharing that love with others. Amen.